Our passage again is Acts, the 5th chapter, concerning Ananias and Sapphira. And we've been through the first part of it, as you'll recall, but we'll review it just briefly. We'll begin reading with verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, with Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound them up and carried them out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that thou said ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Before all the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and of the rest dared no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them. And the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. And then verse 15 ties in with 12, where it says they wrought among the people wonders, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the city round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Every one. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee again for thy word, and that it is living and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We ask thee that thou bless it to us this day as such, using it to accomplish in us whatever purposes thou hast for us. Just give us a good time now over it. Make it understandable to us. Make it applicable. And we would be those who are hearers of the word, and not doers only, but doers. And so we ask you to help enable us to be moved to this end that we might respond. Just bless us each one as we have need. Doubt us now our relationship to thee. And so we ask you to speak to us as that great God who can read the hearts of men and knows our relationship to thyself. Bless us indeed. And bless every class, even as we've asked before, we ask in the Lord Jesus Christ's name again. Amen. Now, you'll recall that there was a deception planned here by Ananias and Sapphira, and apparently they discussed it because they agreed to it. And then there was discernment upon the part of Peter, given by the Spirit of God, because it was not evidenced by anything that they said, that Peter understood what they had done. And in verse 4 it says, whilst it remained, that is the prophecy, was it not thine own? And he said, before you sold it, wasn't it yours to do with as you would? And after it was sold, wasn't it your money? Was that not in your own power or under your authority to do it with it as you would? And why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou art not light unto men, but unto God. And you will recall that we spoke about the fact that all our sin is against God. When we sin against God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, said David. Now I'd like you to turn to Romans 4th, the 14th chapter, if you will, please, and we'll get a tie in on this last part. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. In Romans 14, the first part of the chapter, in fact, the whole chapter is talking about our relationship to others and our conduct before them. And in verse 6, the Spirit of God speaks about the one who regardeth a day. A person might regard some particular day and say, this is for the Lord, that I want to use this for the Lord. And another man says, every day is alike. I knew a man like that. Some people will dedicate a Sunday to and call it the Lord's Day and use it that one for the Lord, solely for Him. They feel that if they've used the rest of the week for themselves and for business, etc., well, they can at least use one day and devote it to God. And so they serve Him rigorously in that particular day. I knew a man who said, every day is alike to me. I serve the Lord every day. Well, sure. Okay, and it should be that way. And so what the Spirit of God is saying is, he that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. So he's saying that man, whatever he does it before God. And this is the way it should be. Whatever we do should be before the Lord. He that eateth, and of course he's thinking here in respect to that offered to idols, but he that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord giveth, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. So some men can say, I can eat this and do it with a clear conscience, and some say, I can't. I remember reading about this Muslim who was here and at Moody Bible Institute, and they were having a smorgasbord type of thing, and one of the Christians observed that he didn't take any pork. And you know, of course, the Muslims are like the Jews in this regard. They seek to keep some of the Old Testament law. So he said to this Muslim, he says, you're a Christian. How come you don't have the liberty to eat of this pork? And the man says, I do. So now he wasn't regarding the meat and saying, I can't do that. And as the other man apparently wasn't either. He said, I can eat pork if I want to. But the Muslim said, the reason I don't do it is because when I go home, back to my native country, my father will say to me, son, did you eat any of that defiled, unclean meat of the pig? And I'll be able to say, Dad, I didn't. And then he'll listen to me. Well, if I did, he wouldn't listen to me. So some people regard certain things as eaten and not eaten. But the reason that God says this is, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. And we would think immediately, oh, he's saying, we're responsible for other people as the primary reason why we shouldn't do certain things. But that's not what he's saying. Notice the next verse. For whether we live unto the Lord. So therefore, if we sin against God, you see. But whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Right, now you follow. He's saying that we are responsible. None of us lives to himself and no man dies to himself. It's not a question of what I want. One of the things that we have to learn is that we have absolutely no right. Now, when we're unsaved, I can remember I professed to be saved when I was 11 years old. I thought I was going to die. So I called my grandfather in and I asked him, I said, I'd like to be saved. And he said, well, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And I thought to myself, well, I do that. I must be saved. Well, it worked for a little while, but after a while, there came in those doubts as to whether I was or not. But one of the things that impressed me most in regard to my rebellion was My mother was driving the car, and she was saying to me, "You know, Stuart, if you're a Christian, God wants to have your entire life." And she says, "It's like when they used to take a palm tree, and they would dig the heart out of the palm tree and make it into a pipe. Then they would run water through a series of these, and the pipe proved blessing to others because the water was able to get through it." Now, what God wants you to do is yield yourself totally to Him so that you become like that palm tree, not having what you want, but open to whatever God wants of you and the way He would like to use you. And of course, He would like to have His Spirit controlling through you and being refreshment to others. And I thought, that's not for me. Who does God think He is that I should give my life so totally to Him? And immediately I almost got sick at my stomach to think that God wouldn't let me be me. And the reason was, I wasn't saved. Now, when one becomes truly born again, there will be some consideration, and maybe even at times there will be rebellion that we will confess to Him. But the desire of the heart will be that we live for God, if we're really born again. Because He makes us that way. So that new nature within us desires to live for God. And that's what Paul's saying in Romans 7. The good that I would. That good that I would is not from himself in the sense of what he was before he was saved, but it is that which is himself now that he is saved. And so the Lord's reminding us that we don't live, what do I want to do? Live to myself. And I don't die to myself because Christ rose from the dead after having died, and he's revived, and he's Lord, both of the dead and the living. Now you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he entered into death for us, and he took death to himself, and he so dealt with it that he put an end to its demand. Now that puts us as silent to death, so that he's conqueror of death, and death no longer can claim him, nor any of those who belong to him, so that then he becomes Lord over that death, and when we receive him, then he becomes Lord to us. And whether we die, he's Lord, or we die physically, he's Lord over that death that has claimed us, and he can say to that death, "You can't hold them, they belong to me." And so he's Lord over that death, and Lord over us in physical death. He's Lord there. But he's also Lord over us as those who live. Because he rose and he revived. Now there are two different words in the Greek here, and I wonder why does it say he rose and he rose? Or he revived and he revived. We've used the words that way maybe. But the Greek idea is that he rose from the dead. He conquered death and rose out of that death. But not only that, he continues in life. That's what the revived is. He rose from the dead to live. Not to die again like Lazarus did, or the boy that Elijah raised, or any of these, but rather he rose to live. And in view of that fact, then he's Lord, both of the dead and the living. So he has total claim on us. And in view of that fact then, to lie is to lie against God, you see. Because I'm not acknowledging him as he wants me to be Lord. Now, this is, of course, is of the most importance. This could be a whole subject, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that we should acknowledge him this way. This is the only way we have victory. There's an old parable about the fellow who is driving his trio of horses, as I remember. And one of them was thought, and the other was temper, and the other was tongue. And as he drove down the highway of life, these horses would start to buck. And the first thing that would happen, of course, would thought get out of control. And then the temper would follow. The next horse would start bucking, and then the third one would result in something else, his tongue would move. And he couldn't control it. And he cried out as these horses were just tearing down the highway, out of control. Lord help. And a hand reached over and took the rein and thought quieted it down. And then temper quieted it down and tongue ceased to buck. And of course the emphasis is on the fact that the hand that reached out was the Lord on whom he called. And then there was control. And the only way that we can possibly have what we want in our lives, when we say, I want the fruit of the Spirit, then the Lord has to be in control. That simple. And as soon as he takes control, then whatever is there will be under control. And so he rose from the dead that he might be both Lord of the dead and of the living. Go back, if you will, to Acts 5. Now I think that this is the reason, one reason that I believe that Ananias and Sapphira were saved people. Some have said, well, maybe they weren't saved, but I think they were. Because otherwise they wouldn't have been so responsible to God. They were directly responsible to Him. Unsaved persons, God doesn't judge now. He will sometimes in severity, but generally, unsaved persons await the judgment that God has in the future. And these were judged immediately. They lied unto the Spirit of God. And so I believe that's why I believe one at least reason that I believe he's the saved man. But in verse 5 it says, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He gave up his breath immediately, is what the Greek says. And not only that, but Peter had apparently nothing to do with it. It wasn't Peter saying, Ananias, look what you've done. You have to die. But rather, he heard the words that you have lied unto, not unto men, but unto God, and God touched him. Now, God will do this sometimes with his people. In 1 Corinthians 11, if we don't deserve the Lord's body, we become sick or weakly or some even sleep. God will bring judgment upon the believer sometimes, not always. God is very patient. And sometimes I become impatient with those who say they're saved, and I say, Lord, why don't you let them have it? And then I say to myself, well, I wouldn't want to have it. And I'm very glad for God's grace to me. And so God is gracious, and he seldom will do these things, but sometimes he does it as a lesson. In when it came to the law, the giving of the law, do you know that the first man who picked up sticks on the Sabbath was stoned to death? All he did was pick up sticks. On the Sabbath day, he wasn't to work. It seems that when God introduces something in relationship to himself that is new, that he seeks to impress those who are involved with the reality of it. So this man who picked up sticks, as simple as that was, it was an act of rebellion because God has done not to do it. So he was sinning, there's no doubt about that. But Moses said, what shall we do with them? And the Lord said, stone them. They stoned them to death. Here, at the beginning in the initiation of the church, it seems that God is doing the same thing. He's saying, I am holy. You are not to do that. And the result was that great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now, it might not have only been the believers that heard it. It's likely that everyone heard it that knew about the work of the Christian. And then it says, and the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. In death, of course, the idea is there that he's really dead. And they wound him up. This is why that shroud never impresses me too much that they've discovered and made such a great thing out of it. Because actually, the winding is what they did. They would wind them and strip the cloth. And that's what they did with the Lord, as far as we can determine. He was wound, and it wasn't some shroud that was placed over him and then could have an impression of a face and so forth on it. He was wound. And so that's what they did, this, and that gives us a hint as to their method of burial. And then it goes on to say, and it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her. Now, it's rather strange, don't you think, that Peter answered her when she didn't say anything? Did you notice that? You wonder why. Did she have some expression on her face that called for his calmness? Or did she... I don't know why, but it says he answered her. Whatever her, maybe it was her very fact of coming in, pretending that she was all right and this was a clear case of absolute honesty. And that was his answer. Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And so she specified the X number of dollars or whatever it was had specifically. Now, to me, you know, Eve listened to the serpent and then went to Adam, and Adam was led into sin in a very real sense by his wife. Here, we have a lady who could have said to her husband when he suggested it, because the suggestion came from him. Peter said, why has Satan filled your heart? He didn't say to the woman, why has Satan filled your heart? He said to the man. So apparently the suggestion came from the man. Well, we could sell this property and then keep it for whatever reason. But tell them that we imply that we sold it for the number of dollars that we're giving to these people. And she could have said to him, now, dear, do you think this will be right? Have you thought that maybe the Lord wouldn't be worried very well pleased with us? And she could perhaps have preserved her husband, unless he was awfully strong-willed against doing something like that. And I think that this is a woman's role in the family. She's a help that meets his needs. And a woman can have a tremendous influence on a man, more so than perhaps women think they have. Because whenever a suggestion is made that is of value, a man, because a man is the way he is, will generally listen to it. A man doesn't go so much on feelings as he does on reasoning. Now, this is the way men are made. They say, well, give me a reason, and then maybe we can consider it. And if she had said to him something like that, she might have preserved both of them. And ladies, feel free to talk to your husbands that way. It's not a question of bossing. Most men resent that. I suppose all men do, but most men will express the resentment of a woman who takes the place of leadership. Because God has intuitively and instinctively made them to be leaders. And if women rob them of that, it not only belittles the man, but he maybe just come disgusted and say, okay, if you want to be boss, then you be boss and see who cares. And one of the most difficult things, of course, is for women in our day to be submissive, because the whole tenor of our society is that women should be able to express themselves. We were in the restaurant the other day, and there was a girl who was an artist, a typical artist. You know, I have to express my feelings. I just have to be able to say that. And what they're talking about is drawing, you know, saying something through a pen or a brush or whatever. And I said to Hilda, listen to this. And she's saying, I this, and I that, and I this. And this is cultivated. It's not only cultivated among women, but men are saying, how do you feel about it? What do you want to do? How can you get the most out of life? If you have this, think of what it will do for you. And the whole thrust is that, and it's just absolutely contrary to what the scripture has. The scripture says, be submissive. And it speaks to the men to be submissive to the Lord and let them rule in their lives. Totally. And this means every area of our life. We have no rights. We have no rights. I remember two brethren were arguing, and one said, well, I have my rights. And the other one said to him, if you had your rights, you'd be in hell. And it's true. If we get our rights, we'd be in hell. We have no rights. And what we have to do is say, Lord, you have the rights. Now, this seems like we're letting go of everything. Like, well, that kicks the foundation out from under me. What am I? Nothing. Then I'm nothing. And God says, then I'll make you into everything. Because what God does is take up the man who has, say, I have no right, have no rights. God says, okay, I'm going to give you a right in this area. And I'm going to give you a right in this area. And I'm going to back you in this right. And he gives back to us that is what is possible for us. That's the way he does it. But we start out by saying, I have no rights. And then he says, but I'll give you rights. Now, as soon as those early apostles, those fishermen, think of what Peter would have had if he said, well, I have my rights, and you're not going to tell me to follow you. I'm going fishing. He would have been lost in history. His body would have gone to dust. There would have been no monument for Peter. There would have been no crown. There would be no future life. But when Peter said, all right, I'll follow you, and even when the Lord said to him, Peter, you're going to die a death you don't want to die, he said to Peter, follow me, and Peter didn't say, I won't do it. He did it. And Peter's come down to us because God has given him certain rights, and Peter working those rights, his name is established for eternity. That's why he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, and if we don't, we lose everything. We lose everything. We move into a lost eternity. We lose our souls, and not only that, but everything that goes with this life. If we as believers say, well, I have my rights, and we cling to certain things, we'll lose it. We'll lose it. But if we give it to him, he'll maintain those rights for us. And that's what he wants to do. And so if we as men can submit to our Lord, and women submit to their husbands as unto the Lord, then we really have something. Would you turn us to Ephesians, please? I'd like you to just see quickly what I'm saying spelled out in the scripture very clearly. The fifth chapter. Notice verse 21, just the last part of it. Speaking about submitting itself in the fear of the Lord. Wives 22, submission, as unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife in this Christ of the church. But then it goes on to say, husbands, love your wives, 25, even as Christ loved the church. You see, and the whole tenor of the passage is to the Lord. Chapter 6. 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Verse 4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, serve as unto Christ in verse 5 and 6. And then masters, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, knowing you have a master in heaven. So you can see the thrust of everything is that we acknowledge him as Lord. Now, what better Lord could we acknowledge? You see, he understands us. And the wonderful thing is that he understands our personality. He understands our intellect. He understands our ability. He understands our emotion. He understands everything about us. So that if he asks us to do something, then he knows what our qualifications are, our limitations are. He knows our fortes, what could be best used to advantage. And he'll take us up and he'll make something out of it. Think of Peter, a fisherman, writing the two books he did. Think of John, writing the Gospel of John and the three epistles in the book of Revelation. Who would envision this if you saw those men casting their nets into the Sea of Galilee? But God will. And he'll take us up, and if we'll yield to him, he'll use us. But we must ask him. There has to be the yieldedness. The negative side of yieldedness is to have no unconfessed sin in our lives. That takes care of that side. If I have no unconfessed sin, then there's no rebellion that I'm practicing at that given moment. That's negative. The positive side is to say, Lord, use me. And then as he will, he does. Now, Peter goes on to say to her, why have you lied to the Holy Ghost, does he? He said that to Ananias, to the Holy Ghost. And the reason is that the Christian is responsible to the Spirit of God. There is such a thing as sinning against the Holy Ghost. There is such a thing as quenching the Spirit of God. And there is such a thing as grieving the Spirit of God. And Ananias sinned against the Holy Ghost, as we've had. But the reason that it's against him is because he's the one that moves through us. And as we don't do what he moves us to do in the positive sense, we say, lead me, and he begins to lead, and we quench him, we hold him down, then that is against the Spirit of God. If we grieve the Holy Spirit, I think that is a bit stronger word. It has the idea that I know I should do this and not enter into this sin or do this, and I actually grieve him by not being moved by him. Once again, it is against the Spirit of God. So, and the reason is because he is the one who indwells us, and he is the one who would lead us. And so Peter says to her, how is it she have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of God, of the Lord? And so, once again, against the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, you know that it is sin to tempt the Spirit of God. Tempting the Spirit of God has the idea of trying him. Now, God cannot be tempted with evil, so it has that connotation at all. He wasn't trying to tempt God with evil, but rather he was trying the Spirit of God to see how far he would go, to see if they could get by with this sort of thing. And Peter says, the judgment is this. The feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Now, once again, it seems that he has discernment. Two, one, that she should die. Secondly, that the men would be there, because it says she died, and the young men came in and found her dead. So she died, and then they came in. And apparently the Spirit of God said to Peter, they're coming back. Say this to her. And so they did. He did. And so they carried her out and buried her by her husband. Now, the trouble with this sort of thing, to die before our time in the sense because of some act of foolishness on our part or whatever, is that whatever life lay ahead of these two, it was cut off and they weren't able to lay up treasure in heaven. And that's too bad, isn't it? Because we don't have much time on earth to lay up treasure in heaven. And then when we're done, it's done. And that has been established forever then. The reward is established forever. Not that we won't grow in things or anything like that, but the reward is established. And we should take full advantage of our time. And these, they had monies to offer. They offered in part to the Lord. We have money. We have time. We have energy. And God would have us take our possessions and lay them out before him and say, these are yours. I will invest them in eternal things. And if we do, we can use our lives and thank God for life. I thank God that I've lived as long as I have so that I might serve him. And I want to serve him. And the only reason I don't want to die particularly, I mean, the ultimate end, is that I would like to serve as much as I can because I know I can rest forever. Okay? There'll be plenty of time to rest. Now is the time to work. Now is the time to live for God. They were cut off. No opportunity. And so she fell down and was buried by her husband. Not by him in the sense, but next to him is the idea. And great fear came upon all the church. And upon all as many, and upon as many as heard these things. Now, this is important to us because what follows seems to couple together with miracles that these men were performing. The people heard about the signs and wonders of the apostles. They heard about this death, and they heard also about their ability to heal. And so next Sunday in God's will, we'll take up that particular portion. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank thee for thy word. We ask thee that it might be applied to our thinking. Even in regard tonight, we think of us having a meeting here tonight, a service, and We ask thee that we might lay aside that time for thee, knowing it will count for eternity. Help us to think in terms of like that. Help us to think in the terms of investment of time, of energy, of money for thee. We thank thee for the opportunities we have, and we ask thee that we might seize upon them. We pray to you that if there is any here unsaved, that they might realize that God is God, that Jesus Christ wants to be Lord over them in death and in life, to raise them someday, their bodies from the dead, and to save their precious souls even now, and give them life eternal. Just bless thy word now to each of us, we pray. And we seek this not only for ourselves, but we think of our younger classes, the young men and women being together, and we ask a blessing on them. Might thy word find place in their hearts. Might Jesus Christ be acknowledged indeed as Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.